All right, well, go ahead and open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read verse 8 through 13 together. I'll ask you to stand with me in just a second. As we read from a couple of passages from the Old Testament and from Acts chapter 6, the Lord cares about His people caring about people. God cares that His people would care for people, that the people in their church and community would be served. And so this passage that we're going to read has to do with the calling that the church had to serve those in need, the physical cares of the church, be it financial, be it food distribution to widows, be it the setting up of tables, being it even in our context, even the housing of this ourselves on a crazy cold morning. God cares about His people and their community being cared for. And so deacons play an important role in this, and we'll see that in just a second. So let's just start by standing to read God's Word, to set our time apart as we reflect on these words. This is a way of honoring our God's commands to us, His gospel to us, His instruction to us. These are the words of the Lord. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray one more time. So, I believe in the Holy Spirit and confess and recognize now that we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit here among us. In me as a preacher and in us as a congregation. And so, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here be pleasing in your sight. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Now, the last two Sundays, we've focused on the office of overseer, also known as elder, also known as pastor, also known as bishop, or there's a lot of words used for this office that I really see as like the board of the church, the managers of the church, the leaders of the church. And this week we're focusing, as I said, on deacons. Deacons and elders are different. They're very different. They have different callings. Elders look out for the church. They shepherd the church. They guard the flock and they govern it. And today, you see Paul shift from describing the qualifications for those officers to describing the qualifications of the diaconate, or the deacons of the church. Paul starts off in verse 8 by saying, deacons, likewise, shifting to attention to them and focusing on their required qualifications. So what are deacons? Deacons are a developing thing in the New Testament. A lot of people seem to agree that as the Apostle Paul's writing, the office of deacon is still in formation. There's still developing a sense of what deacons are supposed to be doing. And part of the reason we believe that is because where elders have a little bit more of a developed description of what they're supposed to be doing, deacons don't, there's not as full of a description. But there are, of course, clues. There's clues as to what deacons are supposed to be doing. That's why I read from Acts chapter 6, because while many believe that is not necessarily talking about deacons, people believe that's deacons in germ form. That's kind of in this embryonic form. And so by the time Paul's writing to Timothy and giving Timothy instructions about leadership in the church of Ephesus, Paul doesn't just care about the teachers and the ones with authority in the church as its shepherds, but he also spends time seeking to develop this and give instruction on the types of men that Timothy should call to serve as deacons there in the congregation. And so deacons, I'll say this, if you're to ask the question, what are deacons? I'll say the deacons are given authority in the church to serve. Authority to serve. In fact, when the word in Greek, diakonoi or diakonos, is really a transliterated into the word deacon. That's where we get, it's our English counterpart to the Greek word for diakonos. And it really simply means one who serves or servant. In fact, there are plenty of places in the Bible, in the New Testament, where instead of, you see the word, if you're reading it in Greek, you see the word diakonon or diakonos, and it's not talking about an office, or it's just talking about someone who's serving. It may have to do with financial service or support. It may have to do with serving in some sort of courier type role. It may have to do in serving and simply bowing down and washing someone's feet. Or Jesus teaches us that anyone who would have leadership and authority must take on their authority as one who would serve. Deacons are officers in the church who assist the elders in caring for the church. That's one way to say it. Deacons are officers in the church who are tasked with caring for the church. And part of the purpose of this is so that the leadership of the church, at least the elders of the church, can devote themselves to prayer and the teaching of the word, and that other things, the physical needs of the church, the congregation, will not go neglected because of the way that first the apostles and then the elders would manage their time. Elders were to be free to teach and pray and shepherd. And deacons are called to help make that all possible. Because, of course, being embodied creatures, being people who have physical, tangible needs, when needs arise, those needs need to be cared for. And the people of God have a very, very intentional calling upon us to care for one another. And so deacons spearhead that calling. There is a danger with these different offices in the church, and one of those is that there can be confusion in the role that elders and deacons have. Especially, I find, as I kind of just look at the landscape of American churches and have been a part of them for long enough at this point in my life to see that that there are times where there's confusion of those roles. There may be some churches where you have one pastor and then you have a bunch of deacons, and the deacons essentially serve as elders, even though they have the name deacon. They have a lot more kind of managerial authority. They have a lot more, at least is over the intention and the ministry of the church. Just talking to a pastor friend the other day where the deacons in his church and the trustees in the church actually have pastoral, elder-like assignments that he is like, I don't know how that even got here. This is not biblical. It's probably just the way things fell out. Maybe they couldn't find any qualified men to be elders, and they ended up the deacons had to fill in some, and that kind of makes sense, honestly. And so there's danger, of course, at times to mix the roles and confuse the roles. Another danger is if there isn't clarity about these things, there can be an overburdening of elders or deacons and other ministry leaders in a church. Responsibilities that are meant for one group of servants within the church ends up falling into the lap of the other, and then before you know it, one group is taxed and overburdened and taxed out emotionally and physically, and they're struggling with decision fatigue. And so there's dangers in that. And additionally, when church members and themselves don't know the distinction between those roles, then questions are being asked of elders that should be asked of deacons, and deacons should be asked questions that are, you know, deacons are asked questions that really are questions for the elders. And I think that there are times where even we struggle with that here at North Country and want to be more intentional and make a greater effort about delineating so that people know where to go. Deacons were not a separate bunch, a branch of the church, given the responsibility to keep the elders in check. They're not like this kind of different branch of government. That's what the congregation's for in a congregational setting. Nowhere in the New Testament do you see deacons described with the same attributes as elders. Instead, like I said, deacons are called to serve as officers with authority in caring for God's church. They are assisting the elders in the care for God's church. Let me read to you the Cambridge Platform, which is an early document of American Congregationalists and how they described the office of deacon. They wrote, "The office of a deacon is instituted in the church by the Lord Jesus. Sometimes they are called helps. The office and work of a deacon is to receive the offerings of the church, gifts given to the church, and to keep the treasury of the church, and therewith to serve the tables which the church is to provide for, as the Lord's table, the table of the ministers, and of such as are in necessity, to whom they are to distribute in simplicity." Now, as we consider something like that, you know, early on Congregationalists and how they divided up the labor in the church, you find that it becomes a little bit clearer. And it's good to get help. It's good to get help from how Christians have interpreted Scripture over the years. You see there that they are not members of the elder board, but are formed as a ministry team to serve alongside the elders in the function of caring for the congregation. This doesn't mean that elders and deacons never serve together, but rather the deacons have a separate and specific role within the church. Building on this understanding of the diaconate is important to consider as you consider then nominating someone to an office, as we're doing here in February. It's important to be keeping these things in mind because you want to be praying for our congregation that we'll have all the right people in place and that those who are in leadership are thinking about the right mix of leadership. And of course, members of North Country, we want you thinking about that too and praying about that too. In fact, we're going to have a day devoted to prayer and fasting for these types of things here next week. The Scripture, and that's why we're here, provides clear guidelines for where to go as elders and deacons, and the guidelines for the character and conduct of those deacons or the elders, as we saw, in placing them in their offices. The New Testament outlines specific moral and spiritual qualifications that ensure deacons will faithfully fulfill their responsibilities, while and that will ultimately will help to maintain the integrity of the church. And again, as we go through some of this stuff, I want to just say we're not expecting perfection, We're just setting the standards. What Paul's doing is setting the standards high for the deacons so that they have something to look for and reach for. Deacons who you can demonstrate that God has been at work in their life. So what are the qualifications that can help us as we forge ahead in appointing perhaps a couple new deacons to the church? Well, the apostle starts off by telling Timothy that a diaconate candidate must be dignified. It must be dignified. And verse 8 teaches us first that they are to be dignified. That is to say that they're respectable. They're respectable. If you have the NIV, I think the NIV says that their deacons are to be respectable. The King James Version says that they're serious. Right? I think one way to say it is like a person who's nominated to this office doesn't end up being a joke. They're a serious of enough person that you can take them seriously. And you hear that that person's been nominated and you don't kind of like laugh that off. Like that's who nominated that person? But they're dignified, worthy of respect. They don't come across to people as a joke, but they can be taken seriously. Verse 8 goes on to say that he must not be double-tongued, but sincere. This is a sincere person. In other words, you know, the Greek word there is something like, it's like dialogos, meaning like a split tongue or two-tongued. You know, speaking inconsistently, speaking deceitfully. There's this nominee is not a, has a reputation for being a pathological liar, being untrustworthy, contradictory. And then this is important because deacons at times will handle sensitive matters within the church. You know, they're visiting a family to help figure out how to care for them, and sensitive things come up in those meetings. You don't want the type of deacon that's gossiping that around the town, that is untrustworthy with important information. These need to be those who communicate truthfully and reliably. Another thing here is Paul continues in verse 8 by saying that a deacon must not be addicted to much wine. And we saw this last week as a requirement for elders. The funny way I put it was that, you know, they have a good relationship to substances. They're not addicted to much wine. Paul has applied this to elders, and he applies it now to deacons. They don't have a reputation for overindulging in alcohol. And again, while this doesn't require absolute abstention, this does stress moderation, and it serves as a warning against drunkenness, which is really all over the New Testament. The people of God are to be filled with the Spirit, not filled with spirits. The deacon, like an elder, must be known not for being filled with spirits, but the Spirit. Instead, he should be sober, clear-minded, demonstrating sound judgment, self-control in all areas of life, reflecting the ability to serve with integrity and wisdom. Paul then goes on to say that he must not be greedy for dishonest gain. The deacon needs to have a good attitude toward money, too. You shouldn't be a lover of money. Or you could say known for, you know, sketchy ways of acquiring wealth. An over-obsession with wealth. An inordinate desire for wealth. This is the type of person who recognizes that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And perhaps counting money as they're taking in the gifts at the end of the service deals with little temptation to pocket that gift. Why? Because their hearts are ordered in the kind of way that they love that money going to the ministry of the church. Instead, they would have like a generous heart. They're not interested in becoming a deacon because it's an easy way to line one's pockets. You know, think of Judas again. The deacon is eager to see the congregation thrive spiritually and physically. And the financial component of that, of course, is a big piece of the puzzle. In verse 9, we're told that they must hold to the mystery of the gospel with a clear conscience. What's that all about? Well, the mystery of the gospel, language is quite prevalent in the Apostle Paul's writings. This is about the way in which God had recently, in these last days, revealed to his people the way in which he would accomplish his salvation. He would do so by sending the incarnate Son of God with this massive curveball of events that nobody would have anticipated. That God would send his only begotten Son to die on a cross, to atone for sin, to redeem the world. The deacon needs to hold this and not be double-minded about it. Not have a, you know, do I believe in this or not? But the deacon is settled in the gospel. The deacons are not required to be able to teach like the elders, but they still need to be orthodox, and they still need to firmly hold those orthodox beliefs. The SV Study Bible says, while deacons are not required to be able to teach, they're required to have a good grasp of the gospel, and their behavior is to be consistent with the gospel. 6, deacons are to be tested. The deacon candidate must be tested by the overseers of the church to see if they're a good fit for the diaconate. They must be interviewed and in that process found blameless and approved before they serve in that office. 7, deacons are to have, Paul says, dignified wives, respectable wives. This next qualification potentially stands alone. There's a debate about exactly how this word for wife should be translated, whether it should be wives or whether it should be women. The translators of the ESV, I believe, correctly interpret this as wives, and Paul's indicating here that deacons' wives need to be taken into account. Why? Because, well, they're a very natural part of the work of the deacon's ministry. They're naturally involved with their husband's diaconal ministry. And so they must be dignified and respectable themselves. This is my view of this and the translators of the SV, but Alistair Begg, I listened to him preach on this. He has a similar view. But maybe we're wrong. You know, maybe this is talking about an office. There's a few different ways to go about this, and maybe they're wrong. Maybe this is talking about, deaconesses. There's certainly the presence of women who very well may have been deaconesses in the New Testament. I'm thinking of Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Where Phoebe is a messenger of the church and commended to the church in Rome, in which Paul instructs the church of Rome to receive her and care for her and treat her with love and dignity and respect because she has been an outstanding servant of the church. There's later on 1 Timothy chapter 5 where widows who were truly widows were added to a number, and historically, Christians have interpreted that as that's probably where convents came from, women who fully devoted themselves to the ministry of the church, in this case, widows after the... And so maybe that's the right way to interpret chapter 5. We'll get to that in a little bit. I think the natural flow of this text tends, there's a couple things that make me say, it could really go either way. I kind of lean in the direction that Paul's labeling, he's listing qualifications for elders. But then he says, likewise, these wives, and that's because the wives or women played an important role in the service of the church. Does that make sense? My view here is that women should serve in diaconal work as wives and most likely as deaconesses. As you think it through and logic it through, it's important that this office would not confuse, like I said earlier, deacons and elders need not be confused, and the roles of men and women in the church need not to be confused. We need to take chapter 2, verse 11 through 12 into account as we logic these things out and work these things out. But with all that said, don't let the nuclear warheads of our day distract us here, because that's what Satan would want us to do. Distract us. Don't let the nuclear warheads of our day distract us from emphasizing that Paul is requiring, whether it's wives or deaconesses, to be women who are involved in the official work of the church, the important work of the church and its ministry. Paul wants not just the deacons, the men, to be open to evaluation and testing, but really what he's doing here is he's saying, hey, the wives or the women who would serve in the church need to be tested too. They need to be evaluated. They need to be interviewed as a part of the work of the ministry as well. And so he goes on to say, they must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. And so we don't want to end up having a deacon's wife or a deacon with a wife or a deaconess without character, without a clear-minded love and faithfulness that's befitting the people of God, that she would become like a deacon who's a joke, the butt of the joke of the community as well. Eighthly, Paul says that the deacon must be the husband of one wife. He must be a one-woman man. He says, let deacons, in verse 12, be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. The deacon must be faithful to his wife. He must be a man of sexual purity and faithfulness. He's not to have a reputation for infidelity or unfaithfulness, but should be committed in his marriage relationship. And we've reflected on this as in their elder counterparts, and we find the same requirement of deacons here for as well. Lastly, we find in the second half of verse 12 that he must manage his own household well. And again, this is continuing. It seems to me like Paul's continuing his thought. Like, he's thinking about the household. He's thinking about the wife. He's thinking about, is he a one-woman man? He's thinking about the household. All those things are fair game for thinking about when appointing a deacon to office. So likewise, elders, like the elders, the deacon must have the respect of his family if he's going to have the respect of the church household, as we saw last week. And I read last week a quote from a commentator on the New Testament. The home is the proving ground for Christian character and therefore the preparation field for ministry. Now, Paul concludes the qualifications for deacons by saying in verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Or as Robert Yarbo puts it, he says, Paul wants Timothy to promote excellence in ministry, not mediocrity. So the standards that Paul sets for Timothy to hold leaders, he's setting the bar high, and
this, when they serve well, this commends them, right? They have this commendation to the community. They gain a good standing. They're commended to the community, to the church. They find themselves in good standing. And he says, and also a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And I think what Paul's getting at there is that those who serve the church in the ministry of the church, and are, you know, whether it's an official form or whether it's an unofficial form, the more you're around the work of God in a local church or in a ministry, the more you have an opportunity to see God at work. You get to have, you grow in your confidence in this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who serve the church have an opportunity to grow in assurance of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is true and that it is good and that it is beautiful. And so here in North Country, I want to ask you to pray to the Lord to raise up from among our congregation those who would serve as deacons or deaconesses, that we will put those approved into this office. And as I mentioned earlier, if you have suggestions or even nominations for that role, if you're a member, I want you to come and find me. I'll dig up wherever I put my nomination forms and my suggestion forms, and I'll have them for you. I want to call you to pray as we approach this business meeting here soon, that we will be furnished with the officers that are required to do this ministry. But before I pray, I'll also say this. Not everyone will necessarily be a deacon, but everyone's called to serve. All of us are called to serve. You can serve by assisting the deacons. You can serve in all sorts of other areas. You can start off just by serving in your time of prayer. And to that end, let's now pray. And so, Father, we ask you for your gracious help as we forge ahead into 2025. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the goodness of the gospel. And we ask you, Lord, that you will raise up workers for your harvest, workers approved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.